Mute, that's probably why. I don't know. So, all right, hey, everybody. I'll try not to offend all of you, most of you, but not all of you. It's good to be with you guys. My wife and I, we've been, we train missionary wannabes to go to the hardest parts of the planet, you know, because sometimes it takes a little bit of specialized training on learning how to juggle the realities of going and living among Tibetans or wherever God's called you. Sometimes we're trained how to do ministry, but not how to be ministers. Ministry is when you get into a white van, you go to a bad place, you do some good stuff, and then you go home for months and you post on Facebook. You know, but ministry, when you become a minister, God's calling you to live in the darkest parts of the planet and to be the kingdom of God. You know, to be the representatives of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. And that's 24/7. They don't know about family time or weekends or that they shouldn't be in your underwear drawer. And so sometimes it takes a little bit of ramping up. Boot camp is what we do, is we train folks who are headed out for a career in seeing the darkest parts of the planet go. Now, here's the deal. Just relax. You are called to the darkest parts of the planet. That's just the central message right there. Jesus defines you as light in darkness, not light in lightness, you know, being going to places where the light already is abundantly available, but light in darkness. And it doesn't matter if it's in Tibet or if it's in Dallas, you will find the darkest places and be explosive change agents of light there. So find the darkest places and be that. I'm going to share from Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17 tonight, or 16. And if you've got your Bibles, you can jump along, or it might be up here after a little bit. One of the things that we do, and Scott, who's in the back there, we are pastors of a church in the red light district of Oklahoma City. It's its own little city in the middle of the city. It's made for the sex industry. It's got an intense amount of poverty, intense amount of drug production and corruption. Our chief of police last year was arrested for possession with intention to sell, you know, by the Oklahoma City police. You know, it's basically, we call it Little Texas. You started it, dude. So that's our deal. So, okay, let's read Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. Nain, basically, if that was in English, it would mean beautiful. Going with Jesus on a city called Beautiful on the Sea of Galilee, that's like a vacation dream trip right there. And of course, this crowd's going with him. Jesus is the object of our faith. Wherever he is, whatever he's doing, that's what we want to do. That's where we want to be. I mean, Jesus is not just a mascot that we occasionally refer to, but Jesus is the fixation, the design of our life. He's the firstborn among many, and we follow his pattern, how he treats people, how he treats the poor, how he treats the outcast, how he treats the yicky, you know, how he treats me. This is how we want to model and reflect that. And it's not just we want to use Jesus, you know, like we're a bunch of religious vampires. Oh, thank you for the blood. Now I get to live forever. You know, I mean, it's not, we want to embrace all that he is. And so it's not just that he died on the cross, but every single day of his life is important because that's the pattern of our life. And so this crowd is following him. And sometimes we forget these aren't people who read a book about Jesus, but these are people who had experienced God. They were blind and now they saw. They were lame and now they walk. And the only place they want to be is with him wherever he's going, because one day with him is better than thousands of days anywhere else, right? And so that's why this great crowd is going with him. And I think this is something that we need to identify with. They're not just fans. Oh yeah, go Jesus, you go get those bad guys. But they're actually followers. They're going with him. They're touching the sick. They're blessing the poor. They're with him. And that needs to be our definition. You guys know in the Bible that believer is only in there two times. Christian's only in there three times. By the way, the devil's a believer. You know, he's got great theology, incredible orthodoxy, terrible orthopraxy, right? You know, but, you know, and so what we need to be focusing on is doing the things of Jesus. Right now we see through a glass darkling, you know, kind of like stained glass window. We can't see clearly on the other side. We're guessing a lot. We're doing the best we can. But we do know this. We saw this clearly because God became flesh and showed us how to live with each other and how to treat each other. And that's what we need to do. I mean, when it comes to baking cakes for people who don't live your lifestyle, that's exactly what we should be doing, baking cakes. Because if you consider them your enemy, then loving and being kind to them is the exact place that Christians belong. But follower is in Scripture 269 times. I mean, at some point we got to move from Jesus being the janitor of janitors. That's a worship song I want to hear someday. You know, oh, I'm very happy to clean up this mess for you. I see it. You know, I've seen this before, haven't I? Yeah, well, my mercies are new every day. Good talking with you. Same time tomorrow. I mean, if we didn't have messes, sometimes we wouldn't even talk to Jesus. But at some point, we got to say, you're my king. You're actually directing my life. I'm going with you your direction. You're doing something on the planet. I saw what you did 2,000 years ago. Now live your life again through me. And the first time he came to the planet, you know who he hung out with and who he touched and who he blessed. And now that he lives in you, you think it's going to be something radically different? You're called to be explosive light in darkness. Charge into the dark. Your mom always told you, don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? But it doesn't mean a couple of cuss words. You know, when my wife married me, she took my name, Zumwalt. I know, it's German and it's right down at the bottom. But she forever identified herself with me. Where she goes, where I go, we're together. And this is what taking his name in vain is. You say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be known by you. But taking his name in vain is when you identify yourself as being married to him, but you live a life that's entirely independent, going your own way, hating anybody you want to hate instead of loving the least of these, the rejects, the outcasts, the hurting, the broken, the poor. That's taking his name in vain, and that's a much more serious thing right there. When it comes to his command for us to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to every tongue, tribe, and nation. You guys know that command? All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey what I commanded. A new command I give you, love one another. You know, whoop, that unifies all the commands. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this. Love one another. And I will be with you to the very end of this evil age. We look at that and we go, I wonder who that's for. You know, maybe my sister who can't find a husband. Was that too close? I'm sorry. I just, you know. I mean, what impact does it have? I mean, I understand commands better than most people because my father was a Marine drill instructor during the Korean War, okay? You guys know Marines are already whack, but Marine drill instructors, they're a whole nother level of subspecies. You know, they're the missing link. It still exists there. And so my dad, I mean, we had problems throughout my, I mean, it started back when, well, the day I was born. I was born on the sixth day of the sixth month of the 66th year. Yeah, if you're worried, yep, you caught me. My mom's pretty convinced, but you know. I mean, I came out with kind of longish hair, as some babies do, and my dad said, no son of mine's going to be a hippie, and he buzz cut me. I lived from 66 to 84 with a buzz cut. There are reasons for everything. This is for my dad. Ha ha. You know, this is for my wife, you know. Yes, dear. But I mean, when my dad would warm up his voice as he'd go up the mountains to preach at the tribe that we worked with, the Paiwanzu headhunters there, he would warm up like this. Hawant, hurip, hurip, hey lip. Huantupurip, hurip, hey lip. Had a good home and you left to right. Had a good home and you left to right. Sound off, one, two, sound off, three, four. Cadence count, one, two, three, four. Come on, John, sing with me. I'm going, Dad, you're a freak. What are you talking about, you know? I mean, you know, if you want to become a Marine, don't. But, you know, they're going to... they're going to line you up on those yellow footprints in the middle of the night there out at Pendleton or Paris Island, start teaching you everything you need to know, you know, how to stand, how to walk, how to run, how not to think, you know, that's the important one. You know, one day out on the parade grounds, the DI and his CO, they're out there trying to get their recruit ship shape. Company, Ten Hut. Hey, wait, do you guys speak Marine? Okay, all right, I'll translate for the rest of the civilians out there. That means, okay, boys, stand up straight and tall. Company, Howard, Hodge, means walking straight line this way, guys. Means you're doing a great job. That's a wonderful pace. I'm so pleased. Well, out of the corner of his eye, he sees that one of the new recruits hasn't budged from the original start position. Company, halt. That means everybody stop right now. Does this here work? Yes, sir. Does this here work? Yes, sir. Then you tell me why the beep, beep. Didn't you hotch when I said hotch? Sir, you meant for me to, I didn't know you meant for me to do it, sir. Okay, that's the end of the joke. I don't have it all worked out yet, but. What are you talking about? You didn't know that command was for you. I mean, there is a tacit Southernism implied in every command. He says jump, and it's y'all jump. He says move, it's y'all move. If you are under that person's command, and he says something, it's for yous. You know, there's not just, I mean, you know, he can come along and say, what's your name, sir? Anthony. I'd like for you to get your toothbrush and report to the latrine and get that thing spick and span with that toothbrush of yours by the time we come back from our 10-mile jaunt. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Anthony has a special calling on his life. Exemption granted. You know, until then, we're to charge into every dark place on this planet and see it change for King Jesus. See the kingdom of heaven and its will done on earth. I mean, wouldn't it be a sad thing if Jesus actually told us to pray this without a hope of it ever happening? You know what? Oh, it's just going to get worse. Why in the world are we praying? Why in the world are we trying unless Jesus was actually giving us something to do? We can make a difference. We can see the darkest places turn to light. Look at verse 12 here. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, and only the son, and the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. This is the world. This place that's supposed to be called beauty has been turned to ashes and mourning. And all around the world, you see this. You don't have to get into the news too much to know things are all messed up. I mean, I was in Mumbai not too long ago, and you can watch at the train station little girls being taken off the train and directly to the part of town given to the sex industry. And these little girls, 7, 8, 9 years old, are physically put in cages where they have to service 30 guys a day until they're used up by the age of 12, dying of HIV or tuberculosis. Not God's will for little girls. You can go to any place, you know, in Central Africa, and you can see little children carrying giant guns around, forced to kill their parents, given drugs, brainwashed, forced to murder. What is the psychological damage of that long term? Can King Jesus make a difference in their life? It doesn't take much to see the sickness and the disease of a world in darkness. You know why the Bible always talks about darkness? Because have you ever tried to run in a dark room before? You get hurt, right? Put a couple billion people in a dark room and tell them to run around and there will be blood. You will hurt each other. Darkness is where we're hurting ourselves and hurting each other. I know we like to talk about sin. Ooh, yucky. But it's not yucky. It's darkness. We're hurting ourselves. We're hurting each other. And Jesus wants us to walk in the light as he's in the light so we can honor, love, respect one another, and walk together into the future that he has planned for us. This is why we work at Joe's down in Valley Brook, Oklahoma City, where it's so dark. I mean, literally, you know, you've got so much homelessness and prostitution and drug addiction and abuse all, boom, in one small area there. It's darkness. You know, one of the things that keeps us small is there's a trailer park with 200 recently released SOs or sex offenders that's there. One of the things that keeps us small is the water sewer treatment plant on the EPA watch list. It's right next to the bar called Floaters. And then another one of the borders is the only mountain in central Oklahoma. It's the city dump. I know about city dumps. They smell very bad. I mean, I have a dream for this one that it's tall enough we can ski. But, you know, that's just me. Pray for me. Have faith. Jesus talked about city dumps. In fact, he never used the word hell, H-E-L-L. You know, that's your English Bible. He used the word Gehenna, which was literally the town dump outside of Jerusalem where they threw things away. They were rotting, smelling. They'd burn stuff there. I know about that. And Jesus is saying, our life today, tomorrow, or forever should not be in Gehenna. Children should not be in Gehenna. Life is not meant to be in Gehenna. And so here's this woman whose only son had died. She already experienced the loss of her husband, maybe the worst condition of a woman anytime in any culture. Jesus sees them. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he told his disciples, move aside and do not bother her, for her trouble is great. I'm not there yet. It's not what Jesus did at all. Jesus stopped. I mean, isn't it interesting? You've got a crowd of rejoicing that's experienced God, that are walking in the light as he's in the light. You've got a crowd in complete despair and depression and darkness and mourning. And that's the picture of our world. You guys have experienced King Jesus. You're being transformed. And there's a whole world that's in absolute darkness. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, you know, just let them go on their way. You know, that problem's pretty big. I'll take care of it afterwards in the afterlife stuff. Aren't you glad to be with Jesus? You know what he does? He goes to her with compassion. I mean, don't you like that every time you see Jesus have compassion? This is good news for you and me because we need a lot. Most of us are pretty messed up. And he's not afraid of the situation. He says, woman, shut up. No, he says, woman, don't weep. Everything's going to be okay. Then he walks up to the coffin, and the bearer stood still, and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. You know, you got to be careful with power like that. He has to be very specific. If he had just said, arise, all the dead people on the planet, boom, you know, it'd be the night of the zombies. But he says, young man, I say to you, arise. Lazarus, you come out. That's the one I'm talking to. And he says, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. When we look at the world out there that Jesus loves, you know how we're able to identify with it? Because we know Jesus loves us and we've experienced his touch and healing. I mean, I grew up as a missionary kid, pristine life. When I came back on furlough, sometimes missionaries have to come back and keep asking the churches to please don't forget us and keep supporting us. You know, you sent us out here to do this job. We're doing it. Please keep remembering us. And when I was back, my parents were out traveling. I had a relative come over and sexually abuse me for an entire year. I didn't tell anyone. I don't know why. I was just a dumb little kid, and I'm pretty mad at that kid. But because of that, you know, it's affected me as an adult with depression issues, suicidal thoughts, and Jesus is healing me. You know, I'm being healed out of that whole thing. I still have a visceral reaction when a guy gives me a big old hug. I want to gut punch him, but, you know, I'm working on it. You know, but this is the thing is, 10 years into my marriage, I hadn't even told my wife about this thing. The shame that we have about what we've done or what other people did to us, the Gehenna that we were thrown in or the Gehenna we crawled into ourselves, the shame of that is so big, we don't tell anybody and we're even afraid to admit it to ourselves. But Jesus is not ashamed of us or afraid of us. And he doesn't just stand at the gate of Trash Mountain, you know, going, get out. It's yucky in there. You shouldn't be in there. I warned you. He walks right in and he grabs us. He rescues us. He picks us up. He's not ashamed of you. That's our God, and that's who we need to emulate. Walk into the messes. Pick people up. And this is what Colossians 1:13 is all about. He says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is what we're supposed to do at the ends of the earth. This is the beauty of John 10:10, isn't it? The thief, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I come to give life, and life abundant. Not just life after you kick off and you die and you go to the pie in the sky, you know, by and by. You know, I mean, it's life abundant today, tomorrow, and forever. And then what he does is he gives the dead man back to his mother. What a happy day for mom. Restoring relationship, restoring life. This is what it's all about. Verse 16, then, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, or in some versions, God has visited his people, which is really crucial because his favorite term for himself is Emmanuel, isn't it? God with us. Not God far away from us, but God with us. In fact, all the highlights of Scripture are people who recognize being with God is the best place ever. You know, you've got Enoch's this great, you know, first of all, Adam and Eve, let's not skip them. You know what they did every day before there was sin invented? They walked with God. They were with God. This is why God created us, to be with him. Then Enoch comes along, and what great building did he build? We don't know. We just know this. He walked with God, probably still walking, doesn't even know he's kicked off. You know, then you've got Abraham, and God said, leave your family and your Pizza Huts and go to a place I'm going to show you. He didn't even specify where it was. It's just going with God. Go with God. Wherever he's leading, we go with God. That's why we call him the father of our faith. We sing songs, Father Abraham. Because he went with God. I know we were about ready to get into the Christian hokey pokey, weren't we? And then along comes Moses, you know, and Moses is up on top of the mountain there, and God and Moses are kind of looking at each other because they didn't really have plans after the mountain. And Moses says, look, I don't care where we go. I mean, back to Egypt. It doesn't matter so long as you go with us. And I think God smiled because his great dream of marriage with us is that we desire to be with him as much as he desires to be with him. Be with us, I mean. So Moses goes, I don't care. Let's go anywhere. Let's just do it together. You know you're in love with somebody when that's the response. What do you want to do? Doesn't matter. Let's do it together. I mean, I knew when I met Jamie that she was the one because we could talk about everything and nothing, solve the planet's problems and create a couple. And we just, it was all equally fun. We just wanted to be together. And this is why the Song of Solomon was written. You guys, I don't know if you're old enough to read it. You know, if your mom still got it stapled, you know, you probably can go ahead and take those puppies out. You know, but in there, this incredible romance, and it's erotic literature, Christian-endorsed erotic literature, you know, good study in my neighborhood. It's got this picture of these two voices being united, and by chapter 6, no one even knows who's speaking. Is it the king or the beloved? And they're just kind of pulled together into one voice, which is this great dream of us and the bride and the spirit becoming one and together welcoming people into the kingdom of God. But there's this one story in there I love, is where the king comes late at night to the chamber of the bride and bangs on the door, and she goes, who is it? And he's going, it's me. I mean, like, who else would it be? And she goes, I just got in bed, right? And if I get out of bed to unlock the door, my feet are going to get dirty. So not tonight, bud. I mean, she is just not into you. And he's pretty desperate to get on that side of the door. And so he's trying to open the latch through a little hole. You guys haven't read this book, have you? Okay, yeah, okay. I got two people. They're over 18. But he's trying to get in and can't get in there. And this is the picture of how much God wants to be with us. And this whole thing picks up again in Revelation where he said, look, I'm knocking at the door. The lock's on your side. If you want me to come in, open the door. And we're going to sit down and talk about everything and nothing together. Just be together because God wants to be with us and he wants us to desire being with him. So when Jesus comes along, he starts his entire ministry with the most romantic message ever. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It doesn't sound that romantic because we only know the bony-fingered prophet of God language there, you know. But you know, the word repent is like a common word. It just means turn around. You know, you were walking this way. You forgot the worms to go fishing, so go home. Repent and get the worms. It's that. That's all it means, you know. You were walking your own way, and now he says, the kingdom of God's at hand, which everybody reach out and pull the hair of the person in front of you. No, don't do it. I'm just joking. Some of you are too eager on that whole deal. That means the kingdom of God is close enough that you can grab it. But it's not like some sort of deal where a person's selling you a car. Hey, that's a great car you bought. You're going to be happy with that. You know, like a business deal, the covenants of God. You know, it's really about taking your hand in marriage. You know, our names are united, we grab hands, and we walk together. We're not going our own way anymore. He invites us to walk with him, his direction. So turn around, come with me, let's do life together. I might still get electric shocks up my arm and into my brain when I grab my girlfriend's hand. We've been married for 25 years, but you know, she was my girlfriend first. And the best place, by the way, guys, to hold your wife's hand is in the mall, because that's where the mall demons attack. You know, every girl, you guys don't know this, but the girls know this. When they walk into a mall, they evaluate themselves according to every other girl, and an instant list appears in their mind of where they stack up. And normally, they find they're below the mannequins. Not a good thing. So you know, that's the best place to hold her hand. And you're saying, you know, there's no place else I want to be except here with you. You're the most beautiful, fascinating person I could ever imagine on the planet. And I just, let's stay together. And this is God's plea to you. This is his invitation. Quit walking your own way alone through life's high and lows. I want you to grab my hand and walk with me. Go with me my direction and we'll be together. This is the great appeal and invitation of God. Of course, he's going some way, you know. He's doing something on the planet. He's walking to the city that's supposed to be beautiful, but that's been turned to ashes and mourning. And he's asking us to go with him to the worst parts of the planet, to the most hurting parts of the planet, to the most unreached parts of the planet. You know, those parts aren't like your neighborhood. Your neighbor's got you as a neighbor. Your neighbor's got, I don't know how many churches that they have to drive by. Your neighbor works with Christians. Your neighbor can turn on the radio and find Christian radio stations or the TV and find Christian messages. He can check into any motel and pull out the drawer. And you know what he's going to find there? Yeah, you can take that home. I mean, you're supposed to leave it there, but you can take it home. Nothing makes the Gideons giddier than a Gideon Bible gone. That's what keeps old men alive right there, you know? But when we talk about there's portions of the planet where entire language groups have never had the Bible, never had a messenger of Jesus, never had the community of the King. These are the darkest parts that God's calling you to go. I know a lot of you are saying, I'm supposed to be a youth minister. I don't doubt that. But did you know that 96% of all youth ministers work with 4% of the world's population all around here? That means 4% of the world's youth ministers are working with 96% of the world's youth. I have no doubt that God's called you to be a youth minister. Just go where the youth are, you know, please. It kind of coincides. He's going someplace, and it requires repentance. Repentance is not for bad things only. Repentance is for anything going a different direction that he's calling us to. I mean, when I started dating my girlfriend here, you know, she was, first date, okay, we went bowling. It was Idaho in winter. And so we went bowling. She cried the whole way through because she was gutter ball queen. You know, I had just, you know, poo. I tried to help her do it straight, but it just wasn't going well. And so she just wept, perfectionist. And it didn't go so well, that date. So I asked her out on a second date. For some reason, she said yes. And we went bowling. I didn't say I was the smartest individual. I thought, you know, maybe we could do it better and have a better experience. It was still winter, you know. And pretty soon after the second date, I figured out if I wanted to be with her, bowling was not in the language. You know, I repented of bowling so I could be with her. You understand? Sometimes we got plans, we got things we want to do. But going with Jesus, his direction, to the darkest parts of our planet, to be explosive change agents, require us to repent. He just wants to be with us, to walk with us in the cool of the evening. But he's going to a place. Will you grab his hand? You know, Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, there was a guy beside him that said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said it this way, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise wasn't a Hebrew word or an Aramaic word or Greek word. It was a Persian word, which means walking with the king in his garden. This is where Jesus wants us to be. And let me tell you, that garden's going to go to a dark city that's in mourning and see it returned back to beauty. You guys in it? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you give us boldness and bravery to charge in the darkest parts of our planet, to not be content to be light in lightness, but light in darkness. Amen.